Greetings, brethren. Welcome to the Day of Atonement 2011, and time marches on. I remember 50 years ago, we were expecting the return of Jesus Christ in just a few decades. But look how long it's been, and look how much there has to be already done and accomplished before the return of Christ. And so here we are on the Day of Atonement, which is a tremendous and important holy day of God. And this day has great meaning for us in many different ways. Now, the Day of Atonement is a day of fasting. And a day of fasting is a day where we humble ourselves, yield to God, examine our lives, but also it gives us the understanding that everything that we have comes from God. And just like Jesus said, he said, of myself, I can do nothing. Because if he did anything of himself, it would have been from human nature. So likewise with us, we have to come to realize that spiritually, attaining to the kingdom of God and being at one with God, we can't do it on our own. Yes, we have our part. Yes, we have the things that we do. Yes, we have our participation in it. Yes, God's Spirit is with us. God is helping us. Yes, we have to fight and overcome the world and Satan, the devil, and self. But nevertheless, we can do none of this on our own. Because, you see, we're dependent upon God for everything. Every breath of air, every drop of water, every morsel of food, the sustaining of life, all of those things. So on this Day of Atonement, let's come back here to Leviticus 23, and let's read about this day, because this is a special day. And this is a day where God wants to be at one with us. And it also is a day that we're going to see shows putting away for ever Satan the devil. So let's begin here in Leviticus 23, and let's pick it up here in verse 26. Leviticus 23, verse 26. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, on the 10th day of this month, the 7th month, is the day of atonement. We will see that it is a special day, relating also to the beginning of the ministry of Jesus Christ. It shall be a holy convocation to you, and you shall afflict your souls. And afflict your souls means that you fast without food or water. Now, there are some who have medical conditions that they must take certain medicines. That would be allowable for them. But for the rest of us, we are to not eat any food or drink any water. And you are to offer an offering made by fire to the Lord. And we always take up an offering on the holy days. Now, if you offer an offering made by fire to the Lord, that's going to be a very expensive offering indeed. Now also, as we will see, they had the temple offerings and a special ritual on this day. So let's go ahead and we'll take a pause and we'll take up the offering and then we will continue along with the message for the Day of Atonement. Let's continue on in Leviticus 23. And we will see that these instructions also give us some understanding very clearly as to when a day begins and ends as well, meaning, likewise, all the Sabbath days of God, all the holy days of God. Let's pick it up here in verse 28. You shall do no work in that same day, for it is a day of atonement in order to make an atonement for you before the Lord your God. For whoever is not afflicted in that same day, does not fast the way that the Bible shows we should, he shall be cut off from among his people. Now, we've also seen that happen too, haven't we? You know, there's certain things that take place. We also understand how important the Passover is. And in the Passover, we know that foot washing is very important in order to have a part with Jesus Christ. Likewise, with the Day of Atonement, fasting is the key element of the Day of Atonement so that we can be at one with God. Now, when people quit observing the Passover, or they come to the point for the Passover that they begin to leave off foot washing, they are taking the first step away from God. And then they begin to cut themselves off from among the brethren. Same way with the Day of Atonement. When people go along and they keep the Day of Atonement, and then for whatever reason they leave and they give up on God, they give up on his word, and they don't keep the Day of Atonement, they don't fast, likewise they're cut off from God. And how does God cut them off? He removes knowledge from them, bit by bit. Now, I don't know exactly at which point that God removes the spirit from them. And we hope and pray for those brethren that find themselves in that condition, that they don't go completely to the point of rejecting God. Now then he also says here in verse 30, and whoever does any work in that same day, the same one will I destroy from among his people. Now there are many ways to destroy people. That doesn't necessarily mean to immediately eliminate them as a human being. Verse 31, you shall do no manner of work. It shall be a statute forever throughout your generations in all your dwellings. It shall be to you a Sabbath of rest, and you shall afflict yourselves. Now notice very carefully. This defines how to determine a day. And this ties right in with what we've covered concerning the things of the Passover and sunset and so forth. Now, sunset in the Hebrew is ba'erev, and it is a very short period of time from the time that the sun touches the horizon until the time it disappears below it. That is sunset. The time after that is between the two evenings. The time after that is darkness or night. Now notice the instruction here. In the ninth day of the month at sunset, from sunset to sunset shall you keep your Sabbath. Now very interesting. The Day of Atonement is calculated from sunset on the ninth day, which ends the ninth day, to sunset on the tenth day, which ends the tenth day. So the Day of Atonement is from sunset to sunset. Likewise, every Sabbath is from sunset to sunset. All the holy days are from sunset to sunset. So this gives us an important understanding here. Okay? Now, let's see about fasting, some other things concerning fasting that are important. Let's come to the book of Psalms, Psalm 35 and verse 13. Psalm 35 and verse 13. Now, in afflicting ourselves, we are to do it in times of trouble. And notice here in Psalm 35, which I think is a very profound and interesting psalm, that here David was fasting for his enemies. Now, does that sound a little bit like New Testament doctrine? That you are to pray for those who persecute you and despitefully use you? Yes, indeed. So here David was doing what is required with the new covenant, isn't he? By fasting for his enemies. He says here, let's pick it up in verse 9. Psalm 35 and verse 9. And my soul shall be joyful in the Lord, and it shall rejoice in his salvation. All my bones shall say, O Lord, who is like you, who delivers the poor from him stronger than he? Yea, even the poor and needy from him who plunders him. And who is the great oppressor of all people, but none other than Satan the devil? And since he has to use human beings also to do his work, he uses them and rewards them and gives them power. See, because the truth is, with Satan the devil, we are not to yield to him one iota so that he has no power in our lives. Now, we're viewing and seeing in the world today just how absolutely sure the scripture is, which says that ancient serpent, the dragon, the devil, is deceiving the whole world. And its deceptions are going to get greater and stronger as time goes on. And it's going to cause more and more difficulty and problems and troubles. So God has to deliver us. Who delivers the poor from him stronger than he, yea, even the poor and needy from him who plunders him. Cruel witnesses rise up. They ask me of things that I knew not. They rewarded me evil for good, bereaving my soul. Isn't that amazing? Yes, indeed. How many times have you been rewarded evil for good by people? Well, think of how many times that happened to Christ. Because he was rejected, he was despised, he was hated. And of course, we know that on the Passover, he was beaten and scourged and crucified. And yet, what did Jesus say? Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Verse 13, but when they were sick, my clothing was sackcloth, I humbled my soul with fasting. And when you fast and don't eat food and don't drink water, you really understand how absolutely dependent that you are on God. And think about it spiritually, too. If you go on a spiritual fast, that is, you don't study and you don't pray, are you not commensurately weaker? Just as when you don't eat food and drink water physically, you get weak. Well, think about it spiritually. You're not armed with the mind of Christ. You're not strong in the Spirit of God. I humbled my soul with fasting, and my prayer returned into my own bosom. I went about as though it were a friend and a brother. I bowed myself down as one mourning for his mother. But in my stumbling, they rejoiced and gathered themselves together. The attackers, whom I did not know, gathered themselves together. They slandered without ceasing. As profane mockers, they gnash at me with their teeth. Now, part of this is a prophecy of Jesus. The last part that we read here was certainly what Jesus went through when he was being accused, when he was brought before Pilate, when he was brought before the chief priest. And didn't they do that? Didn't they gnash their teeth toward him? Yes, without a doubt. No question. They were very hateful toward him. All right, let's see the instruction concerning fasting now. Let's come to 1 Kings 13. And here God instructed one man who he sent as a prophet on a special, how should we say, mission. Okay, 1 Kings 13. And he was to go warn Jeroboam concerning what Jeroboam had set up in Dan and Bethel, that is the golden calf and the pagan worship service that Jeroboam had set up. As a matter of fact, Jeroboam made himself one of the high priests. And so here in 1 Kings 13, we find here what God told the prophet to do. Now we find this recorded here. Very interesting, because there was another man who called himself a prophet of the Lord. And after he had come and done the things that God commanded him to do, which we will read in just a minute, this prophet met him and said, "Oh, come in and eat with me." Now notice what he said here, verse 15. "And he said to him, 'Come home with me and eat bread.' And he," that is the prophet, "said, 'I may not return with you, nor go in with you, nor will I eat bread or drink water with you in this place. For the word was given to me by the word of the Lord, you shall eat no bread nor drink water there, nor return again by the way you came.'" Now notice the lying deception of this prophet. He should have listened to God. Remember, no man can undo the word of God. Here's what he said, verse 18. He said to him, "I'm a prophet also as you are, and an angel spoke to me by the word of the Lord, saying, 'Bring him back with you into your house so that he may eat bread and drink water.' But he lied to him." So what happened? Well, he lost his life. Let's see the mission, what he was to do. Right here in verse 1 of chapter 13 of 1 Kings. And let's also look at this as something that we need to be focused in on and that we need to do in keeping our understanding of how we need to continue with God. And that's why we have the Day of Atonement every year, to realize we need God. God loves us. God cares for us. God wants us. But we need to do what God has said. We need not be like this prophet who did what God said, then turned around and didn't finish it. Verse 1, "And behold, a man of God came out of Judah by the word of the Lord to Bethel, and Jeroboam stood by the altar to burn incense," because Jeroboam made himself a high priest at his temple place there in Bethel. Now, he rejected God's offer. He rejected the truth of God. So he set up the paganism for the 10 tribes of Israel, and after this, there is not one mention of a good king for the 10 tribes of Israel. Verse 2, "And the prophet, and he cried against the altar by the word of the Lord and said, 'O altar, altar, thus says the Lord, behold, a son shall be born to the house of David, Josiah by name, and upon you he shall offer the priest of the high places and burn incense upon you, and men's bones shall be burned upon you.'" And remember the revival that Josiah had. And he did exactly this. "Then he gave a sign the same day, saying, 'This is the sign which the Lord has spoken. Behold, the altar shall be torn apart, and the ashes that are upon it shall be poured up.' Then it came to pass, when King Jeroboam heard the saying of the man of God who cried against the altar in Bethel, he put forth his hand from the altar, saying, 'Lay hold on him.' And his hand which he put forth against him withered up so that he could not pull it back again to himself. And the altar also was split asunder and ashes poured out from the altar according to the sign which the man of God had given by the word of the Lord." Yes, the word of the Lord is true and righteous. Now think about this in this situation here. Now notice, all crooks never like to have a penalty brought upon them, right? So just like with King Jeroboam. "And the king answered and said to the man of God, 'Seek now the face of the Lord your God and pray for me that my hand may be restored again.'" Oh yes, it can't take that punishment. Oh, you can defy God, you can make idols, you can burn incense, you can lead people astray. But oh, if it happens to you personally, Oh, you can't take it. Well, notice what God did as a sign to him in hopes that Jeroboam would repent. And the man of God prayed to the Lord, and the king's hand was restored to him again and became as at the beginning. So then the king said to the man of God, come home with me and refresh yourself, and I will give you a reward. And the man of God said to the king, if you will give me half your house, I will not go in with you, nor will I eat bread or drink water in this place. For so it was the Lord commanded me by the word of the Lord, saying, eat no bread, nor drink water, nor return again by the same way you came. So he went another way and did not return by the way he came to Bethel. So then a certain old prophet deceived him. See? So when you overcome one battle, and then there's another trial that comes along, don't give in to the good words of people, that is, the good-sounding words, to lead you away from God and to deter you from what you should be doing. No. Let's look at what God wants to have. Let's come to Joel, the second chapter. Now, when we fast and when we pray, the whole important thing has to be with our heart and mind and attitude and yielding to God. Come here to Joel, the second chapter. Let's see the fast that God wants. Now, this is in the time right down to getting close to the day of the Lord. And there is going to be repentance. And here's the kind of repentance that God wants. You know, God is tired of repenting with good intentions, but no action behind it. And God is tired of fasting, as we will see here next, for those who fast to accomplish their own will. Now, let's pick it up in verse 12, Joel, the second chapter. Therefore, even now, says the Lord, turn to me with all your heart. That's what God wants from us. All our heart, all our mind, all our soul, all our being, that's how we are to love God. And when we have sinned, we are to return to him with all our heart. So here's what God says. With all your heart, with fasting and weeping and with mourning, yes, rend your heart. Let there be repentance. Let there be change. Let there be something that is going to really motivate you to come back to God. And let God's Spirit work with you, and let God's work penetrate into your heart and mind. And let God's Word humble you while you're fasting and realizing that everything that you are and have are totally dependent upon God. Yes, rend your heart, not your garments, and return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness, and he repents of the evil. See, always remember this. God honors repentance. Now we will see repentance is the key. Fasting comes after repentance, see? But you must have the repentance first. And you must be returning to God with all your heart. Verse 14, for who knows if he will return and repent and leave a blessing behind him, a grain offering or a drink offering unto the Lord your God. So this is something. It shows the whole attitude that we need to have. Now, when there were problems in the days of Ezra and Nehemiah, they fasted without drinking water and without drinking food because of the sins of the people. And God heard them. Now, likewise with us, brethren. Let's use this day of atonement to draw close to God. Let's use this day of atonement as a time to pray for others, to intercede on their behalf, that God would restore them, that God would bring them again, that God would help them come to repentance, especially for the churches of God, that we can all yield to God, and God can use all the churches of God to preach a warning message to this world. Now let's come to Isaiah 58 and let's see how then Israel fast. And this could be likened to a political fast or a fast to get your own way. See, we're not to fast to get our way. We are to fast to find the way of the Lord. We are to fast to find the way that we need to turn to God to find our way out of our difficulties and the problems out of our lives. Here, Isaiah 58. Let's pick it up here in verse 1. And isn't it interesting that we'll see that the ram's horn, the trumpet, was to be blown on the Day of Atonement. So this may very well be an atonement message here to the children of Israel. Now, we know that this past summer on August the 6th, that Rick Perry had a fasting and prayer session and a great revival down in Houston, Texas. Now, we don't know exactly how all that's going to turn out. We don't know if these people were sincerely seeking God with all their hearts and mind or not, because we don't know their minds. But we can see later by their fruits and what they do. And remember, God is always merciful, but he is not going to be convinced by a fast that is a fast for strife and debate. Now let's pick it up here in verse 1, Isaiah 58. Cry aloud and spare not, lift up your voice like a ram's horn, and show my people their transgression and the house of Jacob their sins. Now, what are the great sins? Sunday keeping, holiday keeping, rejecting the Old Testament, rejecting the New Testament, trying to make a religion out of the way of God. Rather than come to God and ask God, O Lord, show me your way. O God, help us with your truth. O God, open my mind to understand. O God, forgive me of my sin. Forgive those who have been against me. Forgive those who have plotted against us. Help us in every way. No, they're religious. Verse 2, yet they seek me daily and seem eager to know my ways as a nation that did righteousness and one that did not forget the ordinance of their God. They ask of me the ordinances of justice. They seem eager to draw near to God. And yes, they fasted. But God didn't answer because, you see, it wasn't with their whole heart. Not like we're told in Joel, the second chapter. Here's what they did. Behold, you fast for strife and debate and to strike with the fist of wickedness. You cannot fast as you do this day and expect to make your voice to be heard on high. So then he shows the kind of fast that he wants. Relieve the widow, the stranger, the fatherless, the oppressed. Not to get our way, but to do God's way. That's what God wants. So then God said, if you do that, verse 8, then your light shall break out as the dawn, and your health shall spring out quickly, and your righteousness shall go before you, and the glory of the Lord shall be your rear guard. Then we can call upon God. Then we can yield to him. Then God will help us. Then God will bless us. So you see, time will tell as to what's going to happen. Because you'll know them by their fruits and you'll know them by what they do. Okay? Now let's look at the aspect of another meaning of the Day of Atonement, and one also that ties in with the ministry of Jesus Christ. Let's come back to Leviticus 25. Leviticus 25. Because here we find that the Day of Atonement is a key marking point for the land Sabbaths and the Jubilee. And that becomes important when we understand about Daniel 9, which we'll go there after we're done here. Leviticus 25 and verse 1. Now here are the instructions that God gave. And the Lord spoke to Moses in Mount Sinai, saying, "Speak to the children of Israel and say to them, when you come into the land which I give you, then shall the land keep a Sabbath to the Lord." Now this is a land Sabbath. Now we know that all during the millennium, everybody's going to keep the land Sabbath. Here's what they were to do. "You shall sow your field 6 years, and you shall prune your vineyard 6 years, and gather in the fruit of it. But in the seventh year shall be a Sabbath of rest to the land, a Sabbath for the Lord. You shall neither sow your field nor prune your vineyard." So they were to let it lie fallow and just give it a rest. "You shall not reap that which grows, or you shall not reap that which grows of its own accord for your harvest. Neither shall the grapes of your undressed vines as a harvest. It is a year of rest to the land." Now, they could go out and pluck and eat some of those things, but they couldn't have it for a harvest, for making wine or for making grapes. "Rather, the Sabbath yield of the land shall be food for you, your servant, and your slave woman, and for your hired servant, and for your stranger who stays with you. And for your livestock and the beast that is in your land shall all the increase of it be for food." So it was to be eaten and to sustain them during that time. Now, after that was over, then they had to count up to 49 years, and then to 1 year beyond that, to the Jubilee year. Verse 8, "And you shall number 7 Sabbaths of years." Now, this is what it means when it speaks of a week back in Daniel 9. A week then is a heptad, which then is 7 years. "And you shall number 7 Sabbaths of years to you, 7 times 7 years, and the time of the 7 Sabbaths of years shall be 49 years to you." Now notice, what was to happen? All of these days were to be calculated from the Day of Atonement. "Then you shall cause the trumpet of the Jubilee to sound in the 10th day of the 7th month in the Day of Atonement. The trumpet shall sound throughout all your land." Now, the Jubilee becomes a very important thing concerning the beginning of the ministry of Jesus Christ. Now, notice what he says here, "for the 50th year." And you will see from this, as we will see a little later, that this was part of the message of the beginning of Jesus Christ's ministry when he came into Galilee. But we're also going to see that when Jesus actually began his ministry, it was on a Day of Atonement, the beginning of a Jubilee year. Let's continue here. "And you shall make the 50th year holy, and you shall proclaim liberty throughout the land to all of its inhabitants. It shall be a Jubilee to you, and you shall return each man to his own possession, and you shall return each man to his own family." All indentured servants were released. All Hebrew slaves were released. A Jubilee. Now, let's come down here to verse 17 to understand why. Because you see, the way we have land today and the way we use land, and the way that it's all divided up and subdivided with the cities and everything like this, never given any rest. When it doesn't have any rest, then the plagues of God come upon it to give it rest. The plagues of drought, the plagues of flood, the plagues of crop failure, because people do not obey God. Verse 17. And you shall not oppress one another, but you shall fear your God, for I am the Lord your God. And you shall do my statutes and keep my judgments and do them, and you shall dwell in the land safely. And the land shall yield its fruits, and you shall eat your fill and dwell in it safely. And if you say, because certainly someone's going to say, well, now how can that be? How can we have the 49th year is a land Sabbath, and then followed by another land Sabbath on the 50th year? How, well, what's going to happen? How can that be? What are we going to eat? Well, you know, the Jews today, they don't observe the land Sabbath at all. See, they've got a way around it. What they do, they temporarily deed the property to a Gentile. So therefore, technically, it's not theirs. Now, they may be able to lie to themselves and fool themselves, but you can't fool God. Isn't that true? Yes, indeed. And if you shall say, what shall we eat the seventh year? Behold, we shall not sow nor gather in our increase. Then I will command my blessing on you in the sixth year, and you shall bring forth fruit for 3 years. And you shall sow the eighth year, and eat the old fruit in storage until the ninth year, until its fruits come in, and you shall eat the old store. So that's something. Now then, in God's way, the tribe owned all the productive land, and it was leased out based upon the Jubilee year. And they paid the price for it, and that's also how the state got their money. See, because they didn't have taxes. Look at the taxes we're all burdened with. And it began when the people rejected God and wanted a king. We find that in 1 Samuel, the 7th chapter. Now look at what it is today. Terrible situation indeed. All right, now let's see something concerning here in Daniel, the 9th chapter. Let's see about Daniel and God giving him the revelation of when the Messiah would come. Daniel 9, and let's begin right here in verse 1. Now, we don't know. We don't know all the circumstances here concerning what Daniel did here, as we find in verse 9. Now, we don't know if he did this on a Day of Atonement. It's very possible. We don't know. Because remember that they were sent into captivity 70 years, and they were told that while you are in captivity for 70 years, the land shall enjoy its Sabbaths. So it could be that on the day of this prayer, that Daniel chose the Day of Atonement to pray. Now let's take a little break, and we'll come back and continue on with that after the break.